the book of Acts, chapter 13, starting in verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." It's no small task to be faithful to the great commission given by Christ to the church. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles are actually living proof that we are indeed at war with a spiritual wickedness in very high places. And the apostles have sought to be faithful to their calling as stewards entrusted with the gospel. And the church is to be that pillar and supporter and defender of that truth as it is only found in Jesus. And the apostles were laid by Christ as a foundation that they may build upon Christ as the cornerstone, themselves, the message of the gospel, the church, not with the wood, hay, and stubble of easy believism, or with a Christian prosperity gospel, but with the precious stones of very genuine, sincere converts to Christ, whose hearts have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, who are now seeking to soberly live a life of godliness in Christ Jesus. And they began their acts of ministry in Jerusalem. And we are told that thousands embraced saving faith in Christ. And then they left Jerusalem, and their acts were used to bring many sons to glory all over Judea. And they were told by Christ to take the gospel even to the ends of the earth. And they sought to faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ to every creature. And when they saw many Gentiles being saved, they baptized them and added them to the church. And they also reasoned that God allowed the time of salvation to come to the Gentiles, and that those believing Gentiles did not need to keep all the laws of Moses to be received into the new covenant community of faith as Christians. And it was while Paul and Barnabas were ministering in the church at Antioch that God, through His Spirit, called them to begin their missionary journeys to take the gospel further into the Gentile world. And in our text, we have Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey after being sent out by the church at Antioch. And they are now miles away at Pisidian Antioch. And they went into the synagogue, as we are told in verse 14, and they were asked to speak in verse 15 by the congregation's officers. And in verse 16, Paul stood up to preach a sermon about the gospel of Christ. And we actually concluded his sermon last week. And we mentioned how verse 42 told us that the people, after Paul preached the gospel, kept begging Paul and Barnabas to return the next weekend to speak more about Jesus and this forgiveness of sin. And verse 44 of our text picks up at that next Sabbath day, as Paul and Barnabas did indeed come back to preach more about Jesus. And I'd like for us to notice in verse 44 the good attendance for their preaching. We are told that nearly the whole entire city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. And it was the week before that many Jews and God-fearing proselytes begged Paul for more Bible truth. And not only did they eagerly anticipate to come back the next week to hear more themselves, but they also obviously spread the word about the beauty and benefits of being under sound Bible gospel preaching. And others in the city were told about the gospel, and some perhaps saw the radical change that the gospel had wrought upon those that had been saved the week previously before. Others may have been told about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring tidings of great joy as Christ is proclaimed. Others were told about the wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus, and how he came to save his people from their sin. And many heard how through Jesus is actually the grace gift of a clean conscience, of forgiveness from sin. How through Jesus there is to be found by experience peace with God. And many in the whole city were feeling a supernatural drawing to come and sit at the feet of Spirit-filled preaching. And nearly the entire city of sinners assembled together. All types of people, of the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a multicultural congregation of all ages and from all social classes. And there were healthy and sick people. There were young and older people. There were rich and poor people. There were religious, moral people and sinful pagans coming together in one assembly to hear the word of the Lord. The gospel of Christ is for all. And in the city in Antioch, we see how the Spirit and message of Christ unites humans and brings all peoples together from all different walks of life. And the application is that you and I also ought to go and tell it on a mountain that it is good to be in the house of God. And it is indeed sweet to hear the good news of Christ and his saving grace. And we ought to go out into the highways of our city and the byways of our towns and compel souls to come into the place where God has promised to be with two or more as they gather in his name in a very special way. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. And sometimes the unsaved do not go to church because we ask them not to come. But let us not miss the purpose of their assembling together. Verse 44 tells us that they came together to hear the word of the Lord. Faith that is saving faith comes by hearing. And hearing not the preaching of current events, by hearing not the preaching of stories to touch the heart and tickle ears. But a real, tangible, saving faith comes from hearing the word of the Lord. The word preached in pulpits should be of the Lord. The word is a message about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the word that has been made flesh. He has dwelt among us to save his people from their sin. We should notice that they did not assemble to be entertained by good music. They did not assemble to see artists perform. They were not seeking to hear excellency of speech from highly learned men. They came to hear the word of the Lord from the lips of an ordinary blue-collar tent maker. They came to hear a man that carried a message of the Lord, a man that was gifted and fitted of the Lord to preach Christ with all authority. And how sad it is for those who desire to fill churches with gimmicks as they shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, as if people will never come to hear the word of the Lord. And here we have almost the whole city coming out only and exclusively because they expected to hear the pure, unadulterated word of the Lord, faithfully proclaimed with all spiritual unction. Friends, we do not need the bells and whistles of modern church growth movements. And we should pray that God would draw souls. And then we should invite souls. But we should also maintain the church as a pillar and support of God's truth, so that the word of Christ is faithfully proclaimed. Because there is something extremely attractive whenever two or more believers gather in the name of Christ. And there is something very divine when the Holy Ghost controls and blesses the ministry of the word through the church. And this is why we have preaching as a main emphasis in our order of worshiping God. And this is why the scriptures tell us that a preacher should be examined first to prove that he is able by sound doctrine to preach to sinners and saints the word with a gift of the Lord. Notice with me in verse 45, we see the jealousy of these Jews. And it is mentioned that the Jews saw the crowds coming. And that is when they were filled in their hearts with the sin of jealousy. And we can only imagine these Jewish hypocrites as they sat week in and week out, content with their blind ministry, leading their blind congregants. But then they begin to see their people becoming converted at the first Sabbath that Paul preached. And they see their folks with all the signs of new spiritual life as if they are becoming born again before their very eyes. And they see their people in their congregation flocking towards Paul and Barnabas with this high esteem. And they saw their own people begging and pleading for the apostles to come again and again to preach Christ. And now when the apostles come back on the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city comes out into their own assembly. And you would think that they would be rejoicing and welcoming to these large crowds of people seeking to enter their synagogue to hear their Jewish word from their Jewish Lord. But they are so far from the humility of John the Baptist, where he could say, he must increase, but I must decrease. And how sad it is that there are many in the ministry that seek the praise of men. And there are many that love to have the preeminence among the assembly much more than they love the God of the assembly. And so opposite was the Apostle Paul that he would actually rejoice even when the gospel is preached by others in pretense. And perhaps they saw the crowds as those that are not like them. Perhaps the crowds were looked down upon because they were not of the same exact mold and tradition like the regular Jewish attenders. But either way, the scriptures tell us that the Jews saw the crowds and they were filled in their hearts with the sin of jealousy. They would welcome the crowds if the whole city came to hear them and their message. But the crowds came to hear the apostles, and their message provoked these Jews to jealousy. They want the gift of preaching. They want to be endowed with all spiritual wisdom. They want the high esteem that comes from those that God has chosen to herald the apostolic gospel. But they were not content. They had a form of godliness, but their godliness was without contentment. They heard many times how thou shalt not covet, but they had no control over that sin in their hearts. Sin did indeed reign in their mortal members, and many are about to become defiled. May you and I be made more aware of this deadly sin of covetousness and jealousy. As the Bible clearly admonishes us as Christians, how godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul learned to be content in whatsoever circumstance God had placed him. But these Jews were not content as they allowed jealousy to fill their hearts, and it ultimately caused a congregational split. And we should observe how quickly one small sin often leads to another. In verse 45, it tells us how these Jews opened their hearts to jealousy. And then they began contradicting the word of the Lord. And they became guilty of another sin called blasphemy. Friends, sin is a very slippery slope. And sin shall have all manner of rippling effects in our lives. And sins of the heart will ultimately come out as they had here in tongue. Can a man take fire into his bosom without being burned? And it's also important to see how sin carries the deceitfulness of a serpent as it goes often from bad to worse. Because in our text it begins as jealousy and it takes the Jews into full-blown blasphemy. All sins shall be forgiven, but there is one that is extremely more deadly, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The sin of blasphemy shall carry eternal consequences if Christ, through the word of the Lord, as it's faithfully proclaimed, is rejected by those here who refuse to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. Because sins of the heart lead to sins of the tongue. Because the scriptures tell us it's out of the heart flows all the issues of life. And this is why we are admonished to guard our hearts, to protect them very carefully, Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you, friend, may not be a blasphemer. But if you open your heart to being covetous or jealous and thinking that you can still stand in a state of grace, take heed lest you fall deeper and deeper into sin. And then in verse 46 through 49, we see the gospel continuing to spread into the Gentile world. The word used to describe the Jewish resistance towards this message of salvation through faith in Christ alone, as expressed in verse 46, is the Greek word apatheo. And it actually means to push or thrust away, to reject or to repudiate. Now, Paul had come and very graciously hand-delivered the gospel to this Jewish congregation. But they are refusing to accept it. They are pushing it away. They are thrusting it out of their reach with repudiation, with a hatred. Paul preached Christ as the only medicine to cure the problem of sin. And these Jews foolishly and carelessly refused to take the medicine. Like a stubborn child, they push it away. And what is interesting is that they pushed the gospel away as if it were not a gospel of their own. It is a Jewish gospel. They wrongly concluded that the gospel had no place in Judaism and was actually contrary to the Jewish scriptures. But the apostle in verse 47 uses the Jewish scriptures to show how God had given the Jews a clear command in Isaiah 42:6. I have placed you, the Jewish people, not only to other ethnic Jewish people, but for the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Now, the Jewish people are only a light because unto them God has entrusted the light of the gospel of Christ, which is clearly found from Genesis to Malachi. And this is why Jesus would tell the Jewish people often to search the scriptures, your own Jewish scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Jesus is the light of the world, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And the divine purpose behind God making the Jewish people to be a light as they carry the scriptures containing the light of the gospel is said to be in verse 47, that you, the Jewish people, may bring salvation to the end of the earth. But these Jews were content to hide their light under a bushel. The light has come into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Light has a purpose to shine and spread its light to dissipate the darkness. And salvation is not only for the Jews. The light of salvation is offered through Christ and is to be offered to be preached to Gentiles, to all the world, to every creature. And the gospel light should be proclaimed in Samaria as well as the ends of the earth. Now, it would be far too easy for you and I to only see the sin of these Jewish people that are hiding the light that God had given them under a bushel. But you and I have also been given the light of the gospel. And how far too often you and I fail to put it on a lampstand and make it shine so that others can see the light of Christ. And we do this by not only sharing verbally the word of salvation through Christ, but when you and I fail to live a good testimony before other people that are not saved, we hide the light. We don't dissipate the darkness. And others are not prone to really see the glory of the gospel because of the way we live. And we fail to take the light of Christ to those around us when we don't maintain a good testimony. And sometimes we can become a hindrance and not a help in lighting up the dark world around us. And this is why the Lord admonishes us as Christians to always seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to remain, in spite of all the temptations, steadfast and immovable, and always abounding in the work and labor of the Lord, because the days are evil. Everywhere we turn, we are constantly bombarded with the darkness of sin. But the more we speak of Christ, the brighter this world can be. And the more we live for Christ, the stronger the light of Christ can come and dissipate the darkness of this world. And for the apostle in verse 47, taking the light of truth as it is in Jesus to a sin-sick, lost, and dying world is actually a clear command, not only from many New Testament Christian scriptures, but a clear command with deep roots in Old Testament Jewish scripture. No wonder why we find the listening Gentiles in verse 48 jumping and rejoicing with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The apostle was thrilled to see God own and bless the ministry of the word and to show further reproof to the Jewish people. Luke writes in verse 48 how those that believed, only believed, because God had appointed them to eternal life. And many people have found fault with God because He is the one that ultimately appoints souls to believe the gospel and be saved with eternal life. And God has chosen a people to save and be His bride. And they are called His elect, special, chosen people, because He has appointed them to eternal life. And this is why the scriptures tell us that salvational faith is a gift of God, because He is the giver that only enables a sinner to believe and be saved. And the doctrine of election and even predestination are high mysteries and should be handled with prudence and care, because they are things that are hard to understand. But they are taught in the scriptures, and they have a purpose to humble the pride of man and to exalt the grace and the glory of God in saving sinners. And this doctrine of God appointing Gentiles was meant to encourage the Jewish people not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to. And verse 49 shows us how the word of the Lord kept on spreading through the whole region. And there is a divine promise that gospel labor is not in vain. We plant and sow and water, and God, as the Lord of this harvest, is faithful to give an increase in His way and in His time. And this world has forces of wickedness, and we will have many trials of opposition. But we must not become ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of the gospel has such a divine promise behind its success that the gates of hell shall not prevail against its overwhelming influence in this dark world. And in verse 50 through 51, we see the apostles becoming persecuted. These Jews incited the leaders of the city to resist and rise up against the Christian movement and the ministry of the apostles. But what they failed to realize is that the gospel and ministry of the apostles is unstoppable. It's kind of like throwing gas upon a fire. Persecution only advances the spread of the church. Now, we should not be surprised when we receive opposition. The world of unbelievers hated Christ, and so they shall hate us as we follow Him. And the Christian life is a spiritual battle, but in Christ we have a strength that can overcome the world. And God is able to make all of His grace abound so that we as His followers are able to bear all things as more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave His blood for us. The blessings in the midst of all these difficulties are seen in verse 52. As they shook the dust off their feet and moved on to another place where they can further spread Christianity. And as they did so, we are told that they were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Our cup may become empty as we serve and live for Christ, but God is faithful to fill it back up. Persecution from fighting the good fight may bring many discouragements, but God is faithful to give His people joy and peace that passes human comprehension. And you may lose your own strength as you seek to faithfully live for Christ, but God is faithful to continually fill you with the comfort and strength of His Holy Spirit. And you may at times feel very weak and all alone, but God will continue to fill your heart with the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit that can strengthen your soul with the grace that is absolutely sufficient for all of your life circumstances. Because Jesus came not only that His people would be saved and have eternal life, but He came that you might have joy, and that your joy would be made full, even in the midst of adversity. Jesus came that we might have life, and He wants us to have it much more joyous and abundantly than all those who do not have Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures tell us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So don't allow the devil and the world and the discouragements of ongoing struggles with sin in your own heart put you in a pit of despair or keep you there. There's no chains of sin that cannot be broken. And weeping may come and last for an entire night, but joy is sure to come in the morning. Because God makes His grace and mercies new every morning. We fall short. We live in the flesh. We get discouraged. We give in to the temptations. We sin. We get in despair because we see how dark this world is. But don't walk around always discouraged as if you've been baptized in dill pickle juice. God wants us to smile. He wants us to have an abundant life. It is more fun to be a Christian than to be a non-Christian. And sin may have a pleasure for a season, but the pleasure of the joy of the Lord is eternal and will never ever fail us. So this is why we're told in Scripture to rejoice, not only when things are going good, but rejoice always. And again, we need to be told to rejoice. Because Jesus, friends, is alive. He arose and He sits at the right hand of God. And He's now not only ruling and reigning, working all things together for your good, but Jesus also lives to make intercession for you. As difficult as you may be having it now, think about Jesus on His knees praying that His Father would make all grace abound for you. That you can become more than conquerors. That God will never leave you nor forsake you. That God will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And that God will indeed carry you safely to His heavenly kingdom.